أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Lesson number 56, Surah An-Nisa. We'll begin from ayah number 19. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. O you who have believed. لَا يَحِلُّ لَكُمْ. It is not lawful for you. أَن تَرِثُوا النِّسَاءَ كَرْهًا. That you inherit women by compulsion. It is not allowed for you. It is not lawful for you that you inherit women just as you inherit the property, the estate of a deceased person. In the previous ayat, we learnt about tawbah, about repentance. That which repentance is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? For the sin that a person has committed out of ignorance. Whether that ignorance is complete lack of knowledge, or that ignorance is temporary, being overcome by emotion which blinds a person, and as a result he commits the sin. And as soon as he realizes that what he has done is wrong, what does he do? يَتُوبُ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ. Then such a person, his repentance is accepted. Now we see that in the Arab society, before Islam, there were many, many practices which were incorrect, that were unjust towards the orphans, towards the women. And all of those practices was that they would inherit women just as they would inherit the property of the deceased person. Now, as long as a person does something out of ignorance, he is forgiven. But as soon as he realizes that what he has done is wrong, as soon as he learns, then he is accountable, which is why he must repent. So, amongst the wrong practices that existed in the Arabs was inheriting women. And we can see that within us as well, within our society, within our personal lives, we may have been committing a lot of wrong things before. But what is it that a true believer must do? That as soon as he realizes that this is not acceptable to my Rabb, this is something that is forbidden, what should a person do? يَتُوبُ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ. He should repent as soon as he realizes. Because if he defers, if he delays, if he rejects, then he is only inviting punishment for himself. Over here in this ayah in particular, what is being said? That it is not permissible for you to inherit women. We learned that in pre-Islamic Arabia, the person who died, the deceased, his successors inherited his wealth. His heirs, what would they do? They inherited his wealth. And his wealth included all of his estate, his property, his house, his money, his slaves. All of these were distributed amongst the heirs. And sometimes they weren't distributed, but rather somebody would just come up and take everything for himself. Such as the oldest son, or such as an adopted son, or a halif. Now, amongst the things that were distributed, or amongst the things that were considered as the property of the deceased person, was his wives as well as his orphan daughters. His wives as well as his orphan daughters. So the heirs, what would they do? That just as they would inherit the money, similarly they would marry these women, meaning the wives of the deceased person, or the orphan daughters of the deceased person. Either they would marry them themselves, or they would give them in marriage to others, without the consent, without the permission of the women. What would they do? Either they would marry themselves, or they would give those women in marriage to others. And when they would give those women in marriage to others, what would they do? They would keep the mahar themselves. So for instance, they would say, I will give you this woman in marriage as long as you give me 50,000 so-and-so. So this was one practice that was common amongst the Arabs. And if the woman, let's say she was not that beautiful, she was not that attractive, or she was very old, then what would they do? They wouldn't want to marry these women themselves. So instead, they would keep those women confined in the houses until those women would die, and then they would take their wealth. like a widow, she was not allowed to remarry. She was not allowed to go back to her parents' house. She was not allowed to live an independent life with her children. But rather, she was kept confined in the house of who? Of the heirs of her husband until she died. And who would take the money that she left behind? Who would take it? The heirs. And sometimes, the sons of the deceased, even the sons, what would they do? They would marry the widow of their father. Like for instance, a man had two wives. From the first wife, he had a son. Now, he dies. So the son from the first wife, what does he do? He marries the second wife of the father. He would marry the second wife of the father. It has also been said that when a man would die, leaving behind his wife, then one of the closest relatives, such as the eldest son or the brother, he would get up and put a shawl or a garment on top of the widow. And that symbolized that this woman is now mine. He would get up and he would put a shawl or a garment on top of the widow, and that would symbolize that this woman is mine. And then it was up to him. Either he would marry her, or he would let her stay in the house until she died, or he would give her in marriage to someone else. And obviously, all of this was without her approval, without her consent. It was against her will. So over here, Allah says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who have believed, meaning O you believers. And notice it has been said, believers. Why? Because if you're believers, then this is something that is mandatory for you. This is a requirement of your iman. It doesn't suit a believer to do something like this. It doesn't befit a believer. A believer would never do something like this. And if you do it, what does that show? Deficiency in your iman. There is some problem in your iman. So if you're truly believers, then you must follow this command. What is it? That la yahillu, it is not halal. It is not permissible. And what is not halal is haram. The opposite of halal is haram. So what does it mean? That Allah has not allowed this for you, meaning this is completely forbidden on you. What is completely forbidden? أَن تَرِثُ النِّسَاء, that you inherit the women. تَرِثُ from the root letters وَرَاثَ, from the word وِرَاثَ. And what does that mean? To inherit, to be an heir to someone or someone's property. So when someone dies, their possessions, they're taken by their heirs. So it is not permissible for you that you inherit an-nisa'a, the women, how? Karhan, forcibly. Now what does it mean by antarithu an-nisa'a, that you inherit the women? What it means by inheriting the woman, and which women are these? The widows, right? The widow of the deceased. By inheriting the woman, what is meant is that you inherit the nikah with them. That you inherit nikah with them. That your brother or your father or your relative, he had nikah with so-and-so woman. Now if he passed away, automatically you don't inherit the nikah with that woman. Because the Arabs, they wouldn't just keep the woman like that and treat her as a slave. No, they would actually marry them. So the women were treated just like any other commodity, just like any other property. However, what they would do is that upon inheriting the women, they would actually get married to them. And if they didn't want to get married, they would just leave them to die in the houses. So, antarithu an-nisa, what does it mean? That you inherit nikah with them. That just as you inherit the deceased's wealth, you must not inherit the nikah that deceased man had with his wife. You cannot do that. Secondly, it has been said that antarithu an-nisa, what it means is that you inherit the wealth of the women. Meaning the wealth that the woman owns, the wealth that a woman has gained, has earned, or she has received from her husband when he was alive. Now, you're not going to confine her in her house until she dies so that you can inherit her wealth. So that you can inherit her property. And you see, this was something that seemed very politically correct. you're keeping the woman in your house or in a separate house, and her property is with her, her wealth is with her, you're not taking the wealth, but you're just waiting for her to die. And as soon as she dies, you have everything. Now, one was that they would go and kill the woman. And in some cultures, it is actually done that when the husband dies and his body is being burnt, the wife also has to be burnt. So this was something very similar that the Arabs did, that they would let the woman die so that they would inherit her property. أَنْتَرِثُ النِّسَاءَ كَرْهًا, forcibly. كَرْهًا is from the root letters كَافْرَهَا. And as you know, كَرَهَا is when somebody dislike, when somebody detests something, when somebody abhors something, rejects something. And from this, the word كَرْه is also used for compulsion, that when someone is forced to do something against their will. And why does a person need to be forced to do something against their will? Because it's possible that they find it difficult. They don't like it. They don't agree with it. They find it very difficult. So, أَنْتَرِثُ النِّسَاءَ كَرْهًا, what does it mean by كَرْهًا? Meaning, don't force these women into marriage with you. Don't force these women into marriage with you. She was married to your brother, or she was married to your father. What right do you have to force her to marry you? You don't have it. It's her choice. It's her will. So don't force her into marriage with you. Because after the iddah of a widow, she has the choice. She has the right to decide as to who she wants to get married to and if she wants to get married. It's her choice. She cannot be forced by either her wali or by her husband's children or by anybody else. She cannot be forced. It's her choice. Remember that a divorced woman and a widow, her case is different from a virgin. Her case is completely different. For a virgin, for a young girl, she needs the permission of her wali. And also the virgin, her wali can marry her to someone with her approval. And her approval means even silent approval. But for a widow or a divorced woman, she does not need the permission. Once she decides, the wali has to give her in marriage to so-and-so. It's her decision. It's her choice. Nobody can force her. Nobody can tell her. So, do not inherit the women by compulsion, meaning by force. If they wish to get married to somebody, let them get married. Don't confine them in their houses until they die. And if they don't want to get married to you, don't marry them. And if they are your father's wives, then they're completely forbidden on you. How can you marry your father's wife? أَنْتَرِثُ النِّسَاءَ كَرْهًا. وَلَا تَعْضُلُوهُنَّ. And do not hinder them. Do not forbid them. لِتَذْهَبُوا. So that you take away. بِبَعْضِ مَا آتَيْتُمُوهُنَّ. With some of that which you gave them. وَلَا تَعْضُلُوهُنَّ. تَعْضُلُوهُنَّ. It's from the root letters عَيْن ضَاد لَام. عَيْن ضَاد لَام. عَضَلَ is to prevent or to stop someone with harshness. It is to prevent or to stop someone very strictly, very strictly, that you don't allow them at all, in a very harsh manner, in a very strict manner. And from this, the word adala is also to straighten the circumstances of someone, meaning make life very difficult for them. So it is as though someone is being harassed. So لَا تَعْضُلُوهُنَّ. First of all, what does it mean? Do not prevent them. Do not constrict them. Do not bar them. Secondly, do not straiten their circumstances, meaning do not confine them in their houses. And also, عَضَلَ is to withhold something unjustly. It is to withhold something unjustly. So if you do that, if you're stopping them, or if you are confining them in their houses, what is this? Injustice. This is ظُلْم. So لا تعضلوهن, do not hinder them. Now what does it mean by this, لا تعضلوهن? This has been understood in a number of ways. First of all, it is said that the address in لا تعضلوهن, this is to the husband. The first part of the ayah, that address was to who? The heirs. It was to the heirs of the deceased. Now the address is to the husband himself. What does it mean by that? It is said that a man, he would not like his wife. For instance, a man gets married to a woman, and after a few days he finds out that he doesn't like her. Either her physical appearance, or her manners, or her way of talking, whatever. He expected something else, and she has turned out to be something else. Or he doesn't like her anymore, he likes somebody else. So a man, he would not like living with his wife, and she had received mahar from him at the time of marriage. Now just imagine a man and a woman got married. The man gave mahar to the woman at the time of marriage, and it was a lot of mahar, or whatever it was. It was a lot for the man to give. Now, when they get married, the man doesn't like her. What does he want? He wants to get rid of her. He wants to divorce her. But if he divorces her, what's the law? He cannot take back the mahar. So what would these men do? And what do some men do even today? That they harass the woman. They make life miserable for the woman. Very difficult for the woman, whereas she's not at fault at all. Why? So that the woman is forced to take khulr. She is forced to take divorce. And how does a woman take divorce? That she has to give the mahar back to the man. So they would harass the woman just so that she would give up her mahar in order to free herself. And this is something that is done today as well. Very common today. Like for instance, a woman, she is forced to work, or she is forced to bring money home. And if she brings money home, she is forced to give it up to her husband. And if her parents are well off, she is forced to bring money from them. And if she doesn't, she is treated very harshly. She has to go through a lot of difficulty. She is treated in a very rough manner. And because she cannot stand that disgrace, eventually what does she do? She wants to take divorce. This was a jahili tradition. This was a jahili practice. But unfortunately, this jahiliya even exists today. Similarly, we learned that لَا تَعْضُلُوهُنَّ, that a man, he would marry a noble woman. A noble woman meaning a woman from a good social class, from a good social status, from a very good tribe, from a good family, very rich, very well off. So he would marry a noble woman, but again, after the marriage, he would not get along with her. So he would divorce her on the condition that she would not marry someone without his permission. He would only divorce her on the condition that she would not get married to another man except with his permission. So let's say the woman gets divorced, and after some time she gets some proposals and she wants to get married. So she would have to take permission from the ex-husband. Do you allow me? Is this okay? And in order to get his approval, his permission, sometimes she would have to offer him gifts. So لِتَذْهَبُوا بِبَعْضِ مَا آتَيْتُمُهُنَّ. And if the woman offered a big gift, he would allow. And if she didn't, no way. So in this way, the women, although they had been divorced, they were prevented, عَضَلَ. They were prevented from what? From marrying another man. Why? So that the first husband, he could get some money out of her. He could get some money out of her. And sometimes this is done today through blackmailing and through emotionally blackmailing the other. Like for instance, a woman, she gets divorced and now she wants to get married to another man. And what happens? The family of the previous husband, they come and they say negative things about the woman. And they completely ruin her character and everything, her family even. Why? So that she does not get married to someone else. She didn't accept us. She didn't stay with us. She's not going anywhere else either. This is something that is done today as well. The third meaning of this ayah is, as we learned earlier in Surah Al-Baqarah, that a man, he would get married to his wife and he would divorce her, and during their iddah, he would take her back. And again, he would divorce her, and during their iddah, he would take her back. And at that time, there was no limit to the number of divorces. Why? So that a woman would eventually return the mahar and free herself. So over here, the husbands, they're being addressed that you are not allowed to oppress your women, hinder your women, prevent them, bar them, confine them, not allow them to live peacefully or to marry somebody else after divorce with you. Don't do that so that you can take some of their money. لِتَذْهَبُوا بِبَعْضِ مَا آتَيْتُمُهُنَّ, so that you can take some of the money that you had given them. It has also been said that وَلَا تَعْضُلُوهُنَّ, this address is not to the husbands, but rather it is to the awliya, to the guardians. It is to the guardians of the women. Then how do we understand that? First of all, we see that an orphan girl, she would be under the guardianship of a man. An orphan girl would be under the guardianship of a man who would keep her until she died. He would not marry her himself. He would not let her get married until the orphan girl would die. And then he would take her wealth. So over here, these awliya, these guardians are being told, لا تعضلوهن, do not jail the women. Do not confine the women. That you keep them in their houses until they die. Don't let them get married. Why? So that you can take their wealth. Because if they get married to somebody else, what's going to happen? The wealth is going to go to them. And if they have children, the wealth is going to go to them. Whereas if you don't let them get married, and they stay in your house until they die, who takes the wealth? Who takes the wealth? You as a guardian. So, لا تعضلوهن, don't hinder them from getting married. Don't stop them from getting married. Similarly, we see that the guardians, they would also prevent the widows from getting married after their iddah. Why? Again, so that as soon as a widow dies, the money comes to me. And if she gets married to somebody else, what's going to happen? Her money is going to go to them. So these men, they would not allow the widows to get married so that they could keep their wealth. So لا تعضلوهن, do not hinder the women. لِتَذْهَبُوا, so that you take بِبَعْضِ مَا آتَيْتُمُهُنَّ, with some of that which you gave them. Meaning with some of the wealth that you gave them at the time of marriage and afterwards. إِلَّا, except. Now this is an exception. Exception to what? عَضُ, of a woman so that she gives up her mahr. عَضُ, of a woman so that she gives up her mahr to the husband. So only in one situation this is allowed. Meaning a man is only allowed to treat the woman like this so that she gives up her mahr only in the case where أَنْ يَأْتِينَ, that they come, meaning that the women commit بِفَاحِشَةٍ مُبَيِّنَ, that they commit a fahisha that is mubayyina, an act of indecency that is clear. What does it mean by mubayyina? Meaning it is clear in itself. It is proven. It is obvious that the woman has committed fahisha. What is fahisha? Fahisha over here has been understood as zina, illegal sexual intercourse. And according to some, it may also be referring to sifah, meaning women indulging in lesbianism. So, illa an ya'tina bi fahishatin mubayyinah, meaning it is obvious you have seen your wife indulge in this act yourself. And remember, earlier we read that if a woman is accused of zina, then what has to be done? Four witnesses have to be brought. But imagine if a husband, if he sees his wife, is he going to go call other people to witness? Is he? No. So we see that the case of a husband and wife is different. And that, inshallah, we will learn in Surah An-Nur, in which if a man, he finds out that his wife has committed zina, then in that case, there is a process of li'an. What is li'an? Inshallah, we will read the details in Surah An-Nur. But basically, it is a process of the annulment of the nikah where the husband accuses the wife of zina. So if the husband knows for sure, and this is fahishatin mubayyina, like for instance, the husband has been away for 2 years and he comes back and finds that his wife is pregnant. What does that mean? She did zina. So in this case, it's fahishatin mubayyina. It's clearly fahishatin mubayyina, it's clearly zina, or a man sees his wife doing something like that, then in that case, obviously he cannot live with that woman. Is it fair? Can he live with that woman? No, he cannot. The woman does not like her husband anymore. She has left her husband, cheated him, and gone to somebody else. So, in this case, it's not fair for the man that the woman goes away keeping the mahar. No. He should get back what he gave her. He should get back what he gave her. So in this case, in the case of zina, the man may do adl of the woman until she gives back the mahar so that he can take back the wealth that he gave her in the first place. Others have said that fahishatin mubayyina, this refers to nushuz. What is nushuz? Inshallah we will learn in the next juz. Nushuz is basically the rebellion of a woman against her husband. The rebellion of a woman against her husband. What is that? Stark disobedience. The husband says something very nicely to her, and she just yells back at him. She doesn't give any respect to him. She doesn't treat him like a human being. She looks down upon him. She never obeys him. She rejects him. She doesn't listen to him in any way whatsoever. To the extent that even in her speech, in her behavior, in her manner, she is rude and offensive. And she doesn't give the haqq of the husband. So, if a woman is being like this towards a husband, do we see this today? This is common today as well. That sometimes women, they mistreat their husbands as if their husbands are nothing. As if they're not even human beings, as if they're not even children. This is how they treat them. Disrespect them, shout at them, yell at them. If they want food, go get it yourself. Why are you asking me? If they say something, mind your own business. If they want food, why don't you cook food yourself? This is what? The nushuz of the woman. So if a husband is being treated like this by his wife, is it fair for him? It's not. So if he decides to divorce her, what's going to happen? She's going to keep the mahar. Is that fair? He gave her so much mahar, why? Because he was sincere, he was truthful, it was a sadaqah. He was truthful in his commitment to her. And he is taking care of her properly. But she doesn't respect him at all, doesn't give him his haqq at all. So in that case, he deserves to get back the mahar. So in this case again, adl is permissible so that a man can get back the mahar and the woman asks for khul herself. إِلَّا أَن يَأْتِينَ بِفَاحِشَةٍ مُبَيِّنَةٍ. But remember that فَاحِشَةٍ مُبَيِّنَةٍ, a man, he cannot just accuse the wife of zina just to get back the mahar, because this is also done sometimes, that men, they just accuse their wives of zina, and what happens? They get back the mahar, and the woman, first of all, she's accused, and then she's left on her own. And notice it has been said فَاحِشَةٍ مُبَيِّنَةٍ, meaning it is clear, there has to be some evidence, there has to be some proof that they have done, they have committed fahisha. Meaning you should have seen with your own eyes. And many times, the husband, he may not have seen with his own eyes, but he's just doubting the wife. Like for instance, I heard of someone who accused his wife of committing zina, and she was pregnant. And he said that, she has committed zina, this is not my child. But there was no evidence that this is fahishati mubayyina. Both of them were living together. How is it possible that she committed zina with someone? A chaste woman, muhajjaba. I mean, religious woman. How could he ever accuse her? And you know what happened? The child that she gave birth to was the exact imitation of her father. Exact imitation. So, over here, what is this? Fahishatin mubayyina. You cannot just accuse a woman like that in order to get back the mahar from her. This is something that is incorrect. Inshallah, we will learn about that in the next ayah. وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ, and you live with them. How? بِالْمَعْرُوف, in the manner that is approved. عَاشِرُهُنَّ. عَاشِرُ is from the root letters عَيْن شِين رَى. What does عَشْرَ mean? 10. عَشْرَ. What does it mean? 10. And عَاشَرَ, يُعَاشِرُ is to live together. From the same root is the word عَشِيرَ. And عَشِيرَ is used for a clan. قَبِيلَ. Tribe. Because if you look at it, the immediate family, maybe the husband and wife and one child, two children, they're very less in number, less than 10 generally. Typically, They're less than 10. In some families, they're more than 10. But when a family grows and grows into a clan, into a tribe, into an extended family, what happens? The numbers, they increase. And the minimum number is how much? 10. And the maximum? Alhamdulillah, there's no limit to that sometimes. So, mu'ashara, from the same root, is used for a society. Why? Because people are living together. There's a great number of people. So, ashiruhunna, what does it mean? Live with them. Live with them. Give company to them. In particular, this is used for those people who live together, like in a family system. So, ashiruhunna, you must live with them in the manner that is approved. Meaning, in a manner that is according to the norms of the society and is also not rejected by the Islamic law. What is ma'ruf? Urf. It's recognized by what? By the norms of the society, it is something acceptable. And at the same time, it is not something that is rejected by the Islamic law. So for instance, a man, he lives with his wife. What is ma'ruf then? Live with your wife in a manner that is approved. What is included in that? In behavior, first of all. In treatment. What does that mean? That for instance, when the man, he speaks to the wife, how should he speak? Like a boss ordering his employee? Like a boss ordering his servant? Is that how a man should speak to his wife? No. But rather he should speak in a gentle manner, in a kind manner, in a decent manner. Because sometimes the way that some men speak to their wives is very derogatory, very insulting, very condescending. So, in a decent manner, in an affectionate manner, in a loving manner. And before that, talk to her, because sometimes men don't even like talking to their women. They're just coexisting in a house. The man gets up in the morning, she makes breakfast for him. He eats, leaves for work, comes back, has dinner, goes, does some work, comes back, sleeps. So there's no bonding between the two. There's no talking. There's no conversation. Aashiruhunna, first of all, in behavior, that when you talk to them in a good manner, in a polite manner, in an affectionate way, in a loving manner. Similarly, in behavior, what else is included? That when you look at them, what should you do? Smile. Smile at them. And obviously, smiles are contagious. So if you smile at them, then they will smile at you. And similarly, it has been said that in behavior, in treatment, what is included is that a man, he should also keep himself neat and tidy, just as he expects his wife to be neat and tidy. That just as he expects that his wife should be dressed up, similarly he should also be dressed up for his wife. Sometimes men, they go to work, they're dressed up very professionally, very nicely, and they come back home and they change into their pajamas. And they're wearing a torn shirt, their hair is not brushed. When they leave the house, they make sure they've brushed their teeth. In the morning when they get up and they're talking to the wife, they don't have their teeth brushed. So this is not Aashiruhunna bil Ma'ruf. So first of all, what is included in Aashiruhunna bil Ma'ruf is in behavior, in treatment. Secondly, in spending on the woman and providing for her needs. Spending upon the woman and providing for her needs. So what is included in this? Aashiruhunna bil Ma'ruf. What is included in this? That a man should provide for his wife's physical needs, material needs such as her food, her clothing, her accessories. The man should provide for that. Obviously, according to his capacity, whatever he can afford. Not that a man is going shopping every other day for his clothes, and the wife, she only gets to go once a year, or once every few months. Whatever a man can afford. So first of all, in fulfilling her material needs, such as food, clothing, etc. Secondly, in providing a living space. A living space that is ma'roof, that is acceptable. Not that she's living in a small room that doesn't have a window, and she's expected to live there with three children for the next 20 years. No. And the man has his money saved just in case we need it, just so that I can buy a nice car for myself. But what is included in Aashiruhunna bil Ma'roof? That he should provide a decent living space. Now, it doesn't mean that a woman, she has to have a mansion to herself. No, it is a decent living space. See, ma'roof. What is ma'roof? That which is accepted as a norm in the society. And also, that which is according to the Islamic law as well. Similarly, what is included in providing for the needs of the wife is fulfilling her emotional needs. Fulfilling her emotional needs. Like for instance, a woman she must be spent time with. A woman needs to spend time with her husband. Sometimes the men, they're so busy in their work. They have a morning shift, they have a night shift. Yes, they're making money. They're earning money so that they can provide for the family. But how difficult is it to send a text message or to speak over the phone? How difficult is it today? It's not difficult. So, connecting with your spouse, talking to them, spending some time with them, this is something that women especially need. The men, they're okay. They're busy with their work. They're fine. But the woman who is at home with her children, she's getting frustrated. So for her, she needs to hear from her husband. And just when a woman hears from her husband, emotionally she feels good. And if she's ignored, how will she feel? Rejected. So fulfilling the needs of the wife includes fulfilling her emotional needs, showing love to her, physically bonding with her, emotionally bonding with her. Similarly, trusting her and not doubting her, helping her with the housework, taking her around, taking her to visit her family, to visit her friends. All of this is what? عَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, in the manner that is appropriate, in the manner that is correct. And notice, the command is being given to who? To the men. Obviously the women, they also have to live in a manner that is good. But the men, they have to initiate. The men have to initiate the conversation. They have to initiate showing love to the woman. They have to initiate being kind, being generous towards the woman. Because the woman, she needs that. It's one of her basic needs. So وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, live with them in a manner that is appropriate. فَإِن كَرِهْتُمُوهُنَّ, then if you dislike them. كَرِهْتُمُوهُنَّ from كَافْرَاهَ, كَرَاهَ. What does كَرَاهَ mean? What does كَرَاهَ mean? Dislike. So if you dislike them, you hate them. You hate who? Your wife. Why would a man hate his wife? Why? Think about it. A couple that doesn't get along, what could be the reason? Maybe he doesn't like her physical appearance. Maybe he doesn't like it. Maybe there's something in her physical body that he's repulsed by, he does not like. Similarly, it could be a bad habit that she has. Like for instance, the way she talks, the way she speaks to him, or similarly the way she cooks food. The way she cooks food, he just doesn't like her food. The way she keeps her stuff in the house, the way she cleans, it's not clean enough for him. It's not tidy enough for him, but she just doesn't get it. It's just her habit. No matter how many times he tells her, she just doesn't get it. Similarly, the way she dresses up in a way that the man dislikes, but she thinks that's the good way. She looks good in that way, but he doesn't like it at all. So there could be different reasons. Similarly, a woman, she lacks in some skill. Maybe her speech, maybe she's not educated enough. Could be different reasons, right? So Allah says over here that even if you dislike them, even if you hate them for whatever reason, could be genuine, it could be very serious, if you dislike them, then what should you do? Fasbiru, be patient. Why? Because fa'asa, then it is possible أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا, that you dislike something. وَيَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ فِيهِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا, and Allah makes in it much good, abundant good. In what? In that which you dislike. It's possible that you dislike her, but it's also possible that in that same woman, through that same woman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you something that is خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا, that is abundant good, much good. Because sometimes what happens? If a husband doesn't like even one thing in the wife, what does he do? I'm going to divorce her. And the women, on the other hand, typically what happens with them? If they dislike something about their husbands, generally women are patient. They're like, never mind. it's okay, I can sacrifice for my children. I'll make do. It's okay if he doesn't care about me, if he doesn't think about how I feel, it's okay. I'll take care of my children, I'll deal with this difficulty. But the man, immediately what does he think of? I don't like her, I don't need her, I can divorce her, and I can get married to somebody else. What does Allah say? فَإِن كَرِهْتُمُهُنَّ If you dislike them, be patient. Why? Because عَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا It's possible that you dislike something, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts in that same thing abundant good, much good. What do we learn from this ayah? From the beginning of the ayah. What's the first thing that we learn from this ayah? Women cannot be treated like property, like commodities. They're like human beings. And therefore, they cannot be forced into something. Their permission, their approval, their consent is necessary. We learn about the prohibition of inheriting women or inheriting nikah with the women. And from this, we also learn that a woman cannot be forced into a marriage against her will. Because they would inherit a woman. How? That they would inherit the nikah with her. Karhan. Without her approval. Dislikingly. What does that teach us? That a woman cannot be forced into a marriage against her will. What else do we learn from this ayah? وَلَا تَعْضُلُوهُنَّ A woman should not be harassed. Her life should not be made miserable so that she has to seek divorce. And that a widow or a divorced woman should not be hindered from marrying someone whom they wish to. As long as obviously that person is reasonable, meaning they're a believer. Similarly, the guardian, he should not stop the orphan girl from getting married. And also we learned that لا تعضلوهن What does عضل mean? To confine, to constrict. So لا تعضلوهن We also learn from this about the prohibition of confining the woman in the house like a prisoner. Because they would confine the women in the houses until they died. They would force them to live as single women until they died. We learn from other parts of the Quran that وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ And stay in your houses. Why? Because the house of the woman is best for her. It's the best place for her. However, she should be allowed to go fulfill her needs outside of the house, to go visit her family. And we learned that although this command وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ This was revealed with regards to the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. And they stayed in their houses most of the time. However, they would also leave the house to go to Makkah, to perform Hajj and Umrah. Similarly, they would leave the house. Why? In order to travel with the Prophet ﷺ. Whenever the Prophet ﷺ would go for a journey, even if it was a battle, he would always take some wife with him. Why? Because women also are human beings. They cannot be expected to just stay in the house locked all the time throughout the year. And sometimes, unfortunately, we see this, that women are not allowed to step out of the house at all. Okay, if you don't want to take them to the mall, if you don't want them to walk around the streets, don't. But if they wish to go to their mother's house, if they wish to go visit their family, if they wish to go learn something, seek knowledge, don't force them to stay in their houses like prisoners. لا تعضلوهن Don't do adl of the women. Also we learned about the obligation of living with the wife. How? بالمعروف In the manner that is appropriate. That a man, he must deal with his wife in the most beautiful manner. From the smallest matters to the biggest matters. Smallest matters, why didn't you turn the lights off? How come you left the iron on? It's a small matter. A big matter, where did you spend all this money? So from the smallest to the biggest matters, how should a man deal with his wife? In a manner that is good, in a manner that is appropriate, in a manner that is decent. And we see that the Prophet ﷺ, what was his manner towards his wives? How did he live with his wives? We see that all of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, they were elderly. Except for Aisha radhiyallahu anha. But he was just between all of them. He fulfilled their needs. And he treated them in the best manner. Because, especially when a man has more than one wife, what happens? he inclines more towards one. Which one? The one who's younger, the one who's more fun, the one who's more joyful, and the one who is older, the one who is a bit boring, they tend to neglect them. So the Prophet ﷺ's behavior was what? That he was just towards all of the women, despite the fact that most of them were elderly. Which is why, towards the end of the Prophet ﷺ's life, when it was difficult for him to go from one wife to the other, he took permission from all of them if he could stay at Aisha radhiyallahu anha's. So, عَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ also includes spending time with the women, treating them equally, treating them with adl. And also, عَاشِرُهُنَّ includes having some fun with the wife. Like for instance, the Prophet ﷺ, he raced with Aisha radhiyallahu anha. We learned that Aisha radhiyallahu anha, she said, "The Messenger of Allah raced with me and I won the race. This occurred before I gained weight. And afterwards, I raced with him again and he won that race." And he said, "Hadihi bitilki." This victory is for that victory. So, عَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, that don't just coexist in the same house. Have a relationship. Have some bonding. Don't just treat a woman as the mother of your children, as someone who cooks for you, cleans for you, irons your clothes for you, does the grocery for you. No. Have a relationship with her. And sometimes, unfortunately, especially over here, what do some men do? They leave all of the housework to who? To the wife. And by housework, I don't just mean cooking and cleaning, but also sometimes the chores outside of the house. Like for instance, it's winter. It's snowing outside. Who has to shovel? The wife. Or who has to go get the groceries and bring all those heavy bags inside the house? The wife. I mean, Allah gave you more strength. Allah gave the man more strength. And the Prophet ﷺ, he would actually help his wives in the house. And the men, unfortunately, they think that if they help their wives in the house, this is something that is going to humiliate them. Now just imagine, the women, they're lifting heavy pots, cooking so much food, and then washing all those heavy pots. And you're just sitting there watching TV. Is it really going to hurt you if you get up and wash that dish for her? Is it really going to hurt a man? No. It's going to be much easier for him. And a woman, her hands are hurting, her arms are hurting, she's exhausted, the child is crying, and the husband, he's just sitting on the couch, relaxing. عَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ also includes helping her around the housework. Also we see that Aisha radhiyallahu anha, she used to play with dolls when she was young, because she got married very young, so she used to play with dolls, and sometimes her friends would come over to play. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he would come, what would all those girls do? They would go and hide. So he would go and find them and send them to Aisha radhiyallahu anha so that they could play together. What does this show? That a husband should also be concerned about the interests of the wife. What does she like? What does she enjoy? And sometimes men, they don't allow their wives to socialize much or to be with their friends. They dislike it. Obviously, it should be in a reasonable way that a wife should not be concerned about partying all the time, that today I have to go to this friend's house and tomorrow I have to go shopping with her. Day after tomorrow I have to do this. And the husband says, "Okay, where's my dinner? And where's my clean laundry? Sorry, I'm busy." So, ma'ruf means that a wife, yes, her interests should be, a man should be concerned about them, but at the same time, a woman should also be concerned about the needs of the man. Also, we see that the Prophet ﷺ, he would also entertain his wives. Like for instance, on Eid, there were these Abyssinian men, and they were doing a skit, or they were performing something, and Aisha radhiyallahu anha wished to see, so he showed her entertainment as well, halal entertainment. So, عَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. The Prophet ﷺ said, "The best among you is the one who is best towards his wife." The best among you is the one who is best towards his wife. And sometimes men think that if they have to become the best of the men, then they have to become very busy, very professional, they have to be out of the house most of the time, and when they come home, they just shout at the woman. No. The best is the one who is best towards his wife. I'm telling you all of this not so that you go and demand from your husbands. You could remind them politely. Also, we learn from this ayah that if a person dislikes his wife, then he should still keep her. He should still keep her and not divorce her, because there might be some good, there might be some benefit that a person might receive through her. Generally, if you look at it, two people that get married, and soon after, they end up in a divorce. Why? Sometimes it is small things, very small things, which are blown out of proportion, or intolerance towards small things, or lack of compromise. And marriage is about adjusting with one another, is about compromising. There is no person in this dunya who is ideal. Remember that. So if there is something that you dislike in your spouse, don't think, I think I can live with them for the rest of my life, I should end it right now. No. Have some sabr. فَإِنْ كَرِهْتُمُهُنَّ It's possible that you dislike them. And if you dislike them, remember that it's possible that Allah puts khayran kathira in them. Like for instance, a man, he does not like his wife. Why? Because of her education, or because of her conduct, because of her behavior. Or maybe there's just one thing about her nature that really bugs him, that he cannot tolerate at all. But it's possible that the children that he has through her, they're the coolness of his eyes, they're the comfort of his eyes. It's also possible that the woman whom he dislikes because of her physical appearance, it's possible that she becomes a big support for him in his work, or in helping out his parents. It's possible that Allah puts khayran kathira in something that you dislike. So, before ending a relationship, what should we think? It's possible that there is something good in it. It's possible that there is something good in it. And this is both ways, from the husband's side as well as the wife's side. Because many times women also, they cannot tolerate little things. Like for instance, if the husband cannot afford to live separately, if he's living with his parents, the wife says, I cannot live like this. I have to have my separate place. And just because the man says he cannot afford it, I'm sorry, I cannot live like this for the rest of my life. And she wishes to end the relationship. Or there's something about him, something in his nature, or the fact that the woman has high expectations of him. She wants him to go to the masjid 5 times a day. He tries to go 2x a day. So when we have high expectations and the other person cannot fulfill them, what do we think? I should put an end to this relationship. What does Allah say? It's possible that you dislike something in the other person, but have some sabr. Look for the positive side. We learn from a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, no believing man should hate his believing wife. If he dislikes a part of her conduct, he would surely like another. If you dislike one thing about her, there must be another thing about her that you do like. So focus on what? Focus on the positive. Focus on the good qualities. Don't just focus on the negatives. And from this we also learn that if we dislike something in a friend or in a co-worker or in somebody who's with us, we just dislike one thing, don't think about ending that relationship right there and then. Have some sabr. Have some patience. Have some tolerance. Nobody can be perfect in this dunya. Recitation of the ayah?
يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا يحل لكم أن ترثوا النساء كرها ولا تعضلوهن لتذهبوا ببعض ما آتيتموهن إلا أن يأتين بفاحشة مبينة وعاشروهن بالمعروف فإن كرهتموهن فعسى أن تكرهوا شيئا ويجعل الله فيه خيرا كثيرا.
Remember that a relationship is always both-sided. Meaning, one person, he will try but the other party also has to try. One person is good, the other person also has to be good. Now many times when we read these ayat, we think, yeah, the husband should be like this, and the husband should be like this. My husband doesn't do this, my husband doesn't do that. So what do we need to do? We need to figure out, what is it that we have to do? What is it that I am supposed to do? And notice, فَإِن كَرِهْتُمُهُنَّ, if you dislike them. Why does a man dislike his wife? Because of some reason. So find out, what is it that bugs my husband about me? What is it? Because if you solve that, maybe your relationship will improve. Obviously, if it is something that cannot be changed, then that is something that cannot be changed. But if it's something that you can improve on, then do that, because it has to be both-sided. You also have to try. عَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, live with them in a good way. Some people say that it's not from ta'a, from obedience to husband, that a woman cooks for the husband or cleans for the husband. And some women, they go to an extreme and they refuse to do anything for the husbands, and they say that we're not supposed to do anything like that for you. But the fact is that, inshallah, as we will learn in the following ayat in the same surah, that فَالصَّالِحَاتُ قَانِتَاتٌ عَابِدَاتٌ, that the salihat, the righteous women, the righteous wives, who are the qanitat, they're obedient. Meaning they listen to their husbands. Yes, the man's obligation is that he must provide for the family. Doesn't have a choice with regards to that. The woman's obligation is not that she has to cook, but the woman's obligation is that she has to obey her husband. So if the husband requests her that, please cook this for me, and she says, no, find a cook, what's going to happen? Is it going to improve your relationship? It's not. It's not going to improve it at all. But if the man can afford and he gets a cook for the wife, that's very nice. But if he cannot, if the situation does not allow, if he likes her food, then the woman should take it as a compliment and not as a burden. Also, we learn from this ayah that عَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, living in a manner that is appropriate, it stabilizes the family. It creates stability in the family. Like, just imagine if a woman, she has to do so much work all the time, and the husband is just sitting, relaxing, watching TV, reading the newspaper, and the woman is working, 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 running from here to there. What's going to happen? The children are going to get affected. And obviously, the relationship between the husband and wife is also going to get affected. If the husband says something, maybe she'll snap at him. Why? Because she's frustrated, she's tired. But that could have been avoided by the husband living with her in a manner that is ma'roof.